Well, as you heard earlier, in 2 weeks we're going to have our Christmas concert called God With Us. And as Gabe and I were planning out the service today and for this series, we thought it'd be appropriate to also title it God With Us. And it's intentional. There's a reason for that, in that it keeps us focused, but also it helps us understand what the real meaning of Christmas is about. Now, where do we get the idea of God with us in a specific way? I want you to listen to what the angel said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that's where we're going to begin in this series of messages. We're going to begin with the birth of Christ. Now, there are those who would say that the birth of Christ is not significant, that we ought to focus on the love of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And of course, we do want to focus on those things. But what they're saying is that the virgin birth is not necessary for our salvation. It means that the virgin birth really doesn't affect the salvation process by which God saves us. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because we need to come back to the fact that the Bible is our ultimate authority for what we believe. It's not what I say to you. It's not what the church says to you. It's not what the Southern Baptist denomination says to you. They don't have any final authority about what we teach or what we believe. It is the Word of God. And that's why whenever those of us who speak or teach from the pulpit, or we teach in classrooms, it's from the Word of God. By the way, I want to thank Kevin for filling in for me last Sunday. So many people were complimentary of the message that he shared with you about prayer. And my family and I were on vacation for a few days. And Kevin, I want to thank you again. Always does a great job. Others who fill in for me. But whenever we do teach or share anything to you that relates to truth, it has to be based on the Word of God. Now, that is true about the birth of Christ. Now, there again, there are those who are going to say that the virgin birth is not significant. But we're going to learn today why it makes all the difference concerning your salvation in Christ, and why you cannot minimize the virgin birth, and why we have to come back to what is truth. Because if you say that the virgin birth is not significant, then anything related to Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus of Scripture. And so I want to answer several questions from a passage of Scripture. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. This is Luke's account of the birth of Christ. I read to you Matthew's account. And Luke helps us understand what this is really all about. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where I want to begin. Luke writes, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now, see, that's why they went to Bethlehem, is because of Joseph's lineage. "And the angel came to her and said, 'Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever." We just sang those words a minute ago. "And his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Now, there are several things that I want us to note, questions I want to answer as it relates to this unique birth. Not just any birth. As babies were being born every day in that time and as it is today, this was a far different kind of birth. And why is that so? Well, first of all, I want to answer the question, how did Jesus come to us? Well, the Bible says in verse 27 that Gabriel came to a virgin named Mary. Now, it's important to note that Mary acknowledged her virginity. She says that she had not been intimate with a man. Now, in this day and time, the Bible says earlier that she was engaged to Joseph, or the word betrothed is another word that is used. Then was different than it is now. When we talk about engagement, we know what that means. But then it was a little bit different, similar in some respects. But typically, the parents of a son would go and find a woman to marry. It was an arranged marriage. And so they would become engaged or betrothed. It was a formal relationship, and there was a process where it was formalized. Now, they were not living together. They were not married. They would even be called husband and wife. You'll notice that's in the text. Though they're not married at this point. But that's how strong the relationship is when they get engaged or when they get betrothed. So much so that if the relationship dissolves while they're engaged or betrothed, there's a formal document. And it's very similar to going through a divorce like we know it today. And so, in fact, they would call it that very word in that day and time, that the couple would separate, the couple would divorce. The engagement or the betrothment would end at that point. So she says that they're engaged, the Bible says, and she says she's not been intimate with the man, though she is engaged to be married. And so we find that she is a virgin. She acknowledges her virginity and that she's not been intimate with a man. Now, what we have here is the power of the Spirit fulfilling the promise that God made. Notice in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, I'll come back to that in a moment. But here we see that Jesus' conception was different from any other conception. You know, it was a birth like any other birth. The conception is what was different. Now, the second question I want to answer is, why did Jesus come this way? Really, it should be asked, why did Jesus have to come this way? Well, first of all, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. I read that verse earlier. You can read the words along with me on the screen. But notice what it says. The angels, or Matthew's account says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Quote, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now here we find the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which was 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. But that prophecy goes back even further to Genesis chapter 3, where we find that God says to the enemy that her seed will destroy him. Not the seed of man, but the seed of woman. Meaning that this would be a unique birth, a unique child that would be born and is descriptive of the virgin birth. Isaiah affirms that in Isaiah chapter 7. And here we find the angel of the Lord affirms that you're going to be a virgin and you're going to conceive by power of the Holy Spirit and give birth to Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come? Not only for the fulfillment of prophecy, but we needed a second Adam. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Adam sucked the life out of people, out of us, by his sin. But Jesus is a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth. That means he was natural and made of dust. And the second Adam is from heaven. He is spiritual. And we find that Adam's race is sinful, it is condemned, and we possess inherited sin because of Adam's original sin. So a new start is required by somebody different. It had to be a second Adam, a different kind of Adam, a new race, a spiritual race was needed by somebody not like the rest of us, but somebody who could save us from our sins, as the angel says in verse 21. We needed somebody different. Here we see in Luke chapter 1, the angel says, "Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, Son of God," far different from the first Adam. Now, what are the objections to the virgin birth? There are those who would say, "Well, I don't believe in the virgin birth." Well, the reasons for that, it's good to know what the argument is. Well, there's the biological argument. The virgin birth violates natural law. So how would we respond to that? Because it's a totally different kind of conception. Well, natural law has a faith assumption. It assumes that everything is inevitable and that everything is unchangeable. By faith, we believe that concerning natural law. Well, the virgin birth has a faith assumption as well. It's just as reasonable as those who say it can happen. There's no way that could happen. Because if you say that natural law cannot change, you're saying you don't believe in miracles. You don't believe in any of the miracles that took place in the Scripture, in the Old and New Testament, concerning natural law. So it takes faith to believe that, that nothing will ever change from concerning natural law. Well, the virgin birth is a faith assumption. We believe it happened. Notice also there's the objection of mythology. Some would say, well, if you read the ancient Roman and Greek stories, they are going to tell of stories concerning a virgin birth, that the gods or goddesses will cohabitate with human beings, and their offspring will be a virgin-born child. Well, that's interesting, but that's not what the Bible says about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It says nothing like that. It doesn't say that God cohabitates with a human being. There's no idea of a cohabitation that is taking place. It is the divine command of God that she is going to conceive by power of the Holy Spirit. There's no period of time where there is this cohabitation like it is in the Greek and Roman mythology. Notice there's the theological argument as well. That argument says if Jesus were to be fully human as one of us, he'd have to be born like us. He would have a fallen nature and would sin. Well, how would we respond to that? Well, Jesus came to reconstitute and redeem humanity. He's showing us what humanity ought to be, not what it has become. There's another theological argument in that, how could Jesus be fully human if he only had one human parent? Well, you go back to the Garden of Eden. You have Adam and Eve who didn't have a human mother or a human father. Yet they were fully human, and that's the main reason why sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. Another important point is that when we study the text, the documents related to the story concerning the birth of Christ, that in the very earliest manuscripts that we have, the virgin birth is there. I've just read to you two of those earliest manuscripts from the Gospel of Matthew and of Luke. And some would say, well, that was added later from later documents. But we don't have that. What we have are the earliest documents confirming they knew from the very beginning concerning the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, why did he come to us? That's really what's most important about this today. Why did he come? Well, we find the angel says in Matthew 1:21, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus said in John 10, that I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. John would write, the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Again, pointing back to Genesis chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews says, I have come to do your will, O God. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. Anselm, the Archbishop of Canterbury, back in the 11th century, answered this question, why the God-man? Why did he have to come this way? He answered that by saying, to represent man, Jesus had to be man. And to represent God, Jesus had to be God. He had to be divine. And the virgin birth provides both. The virgin birth provides that. Now, the primary reason, though, that it had to be this way is so that God could have a relationship with man. He could attach himself to creation in a way that he had never known before. When he created creation, he could relate to creation by the knowledge of what he created, but not experientially. But through the virgin birth, Jesus Christ, God himself came. God is with us. And he became one of us so that he could have a personal relationship with us and us with him. The virgin birth allows God to be one with us through Jesus Christ. Now, originally, God made creation good. But we messed it up. We sin. And in Jesus, God has come to restore his creation, to restore us to our intended goodness and creation to its intended goodness. Now, the virgin birth is that slender thread that makes that possible by which God could step into the world redemptively. I don't fish as much as I used to, but I used to go fishing quite a bit. I would take the kids. In fact, I did Bill Ford's funeral a few weeks ago, and Bill and I fished often back in the 90s when I was here. And in preparing to go fishing with him, as we went bass fishing, that we would have a certain test limit on the line. And so I would commonly use a 10-pound test line. That means that I could normally catch a fish, if it got on the line, that it was 10 pounds or less, I could reel it in. It wouldn't break the line. Now, that's not always true, but for most cases, that was true. And if you wanted to catch a heavier fish, you would use a heavier test line of weight in order to catch that fish. The virgin birth is the test line by which God could reel the world back redemptively to himself through Jesus Christ. The virgin birth is critical to our understanding of the ability of God to do the work that he wanted to do through Christ. But it could only happen as it happened through a virgin birth. Him becoming one of us through Jesus is the ultimate way of him being for us and with us. And that's why we make a big deal about Christmas. That's the reason for Christmas, is that we're celebrating that God came to us in a very unnatural way, a very supernatural way that he came to us. And we are grateful for that. So why the virgin birth? God came to be with us, and the virgin birth is the only way that God could be fully God, Jesus could be fully God and fully man. Now, what are the implications of that? How does that really affect us? Well, several ways. First of all, salvation is supernatural. It's not human. John says it like this: "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." What is he saying there? Man could not produce a Savior in his own way. From a human way, man could not produce a Savior. They're wanting a Savior. That's why they're worshiping something out there. They know there's more to life than this. And so they're trying to find that cosmic God that's out there. But they could not produce a Savior who could deal with their sin, that separated them from that God. That's why Paul came and preached about the unknown God there on Mars Hill in Athens, explaining who they were trying to worship, making sure they understood that it was Jesus Christ, that God provided a Savior in a very supernatural way. And then also an implication is that salvation is a gift of grace. Mary was not deserving to give birth to Jesus. She was a sinner like every other girl of her day. But God showed favor on her. And exactly what God has done for us. We are not deserving of God's grace. We're not deserving of God's salvation, but he has shown favor to us in allowing us to have a relationship with him through Christ. We also know that Jesus was very unique. There's no other like him, and it had to be this way. Listen, if there had not been a virgin birth, God could not be with us. Why is God with us? Because of the way that he came. You see, it makes all the difference in the world. And so when you hear somebody tritely say, "I don't believe in the virgin birth," it is the denial of everything that we know about Jesus Christ and why he came to earth. We also learn that God is sovereign over nature. He is all powerful. He's all powerful. God said to Abraham and Sarah, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard?" God can do the impossible. He caused the virgin birth, and he can cause a new birth in you. That's the greatest miracle of all. The disciples asked Jesus, "Who can be saved?" And Jesus answered them by saying, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." This is why the birth of Christ was not just any birth. It was a unique birth. It was a one-of-a-kind birth. It had to be this way in order for us to experience God with us. You know, it's been good the last few days having Thanksgiving with our family. Will, our son, and Alyssa, she's in Dallas, he's in Oklahoma. And they flew in for a couple of days, and they went back this morning. And it's good to have them in the house. It's good to have people in the house, right? People are with us. I remember when we lived in Madison, Mississippi, back in the 90s, President Bush was up for re-election, and Ashley and I went to go hear him speak. And when we were there in the auditorium, the announcer came out who was introducing him and said, "The president is in the house. He is with us." That was a very special moment. That was a unique experience. I mean, to be able to see in person the president of the United States. But how much greater to be able to proclaim, "God is in the house. God is with us." Think of it. The creator of the universe cared so much about you that he allowed his son, the Son of God, to leave the glory of heaven. Jesus willingly, Paul says, did that. Stepped out of the glory of heaven and came to a sinful humanity. But he was sinless and had to be sinless. And the only way that could happen is through the virgin birth, so that he could be the perfect, spotless, blameless sacrifice for your sin. See, that's why Christmas is so unique to Christians. It's so special. That's why, as we heard a while ago, we need to get a real tight focus on what this is all about. Don't let the other things distract you from understanding the significance of God with you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, "Pastor, I know about God, but I really don't know him in the way that you've described him, in the sense that I can have a personal relationship with him. It's really the whole reason that God came, is so that he could be with you. With you. He loves you. And he proved it by creating you, but he also proved it by allowing his son to come in the way that he did, so that he could be qualified to die on the cross for your sin. That's how great his love is, just for you. And he wants you to love him in return, fully, not partially, not temporarily, not when it's convenient. No matter what happens in life, that we serve him, that we follow him, that we love him, that we're committed to him. That means that we turn from our way, of sin, turning away from all that we think is true about life and about ourselves, and turning to Christ alone for our salvation. And the Bible says that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That you can experience his salvation, being rescued from yourself. Well, we need that. That can happen this morning. Now, you may not know exactly how to do that. Maybe you have some questions about that. When we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors who will be here at the front, and they're going to help you understand or how to make that commitment today. Many of us know the Lord, but maybe today you need to thank Him once again that Jesus came to save you and to give you hope, to give you power, to give you the Holy Spirit power. The same power that caused the virgin birth is the same power that not only causes a new birth, but sustains our lives day by day, moment by moment. Gives us the strength that we need. As Paul said, therefore, I will glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may dwell within me. And maybe there's a place where you're experiencing weakness. You're hurting, you're suffering. Ask Him to help you. Thank Him for the power that He's provided to you and for you through Christ. There might be others God has led to become part of our church family. God's created you not to live the Christian faith in isolation, but to be part of a community of faith. We call that the body of Christ, the church. And so if God is leading you to unite with us, to be a part of our family here, we would love to have you. You can come too. Maybe you just need a quiet moment here at the front to pray, or maybe you've got a burden on your heart and you need somebody to pray for you, then we'll have somebody do that as well. God, how I love you and I praise you for your saving grace. We don't deserve it. Mary certainly expressed that attitude. But ultimately, she said, as the Lord Jesus, Lord, if this is what it's supposed to be, then let it be. Let it be done to me as you have said. So, Father, you have spoken. Help us to respond by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.